couple of clearer statements of the promises that our faith is based on than the readings this morning. So, the first reading, if you've got a church Bible in front of you, is on page 1217. It's the first book of Peter, and it's verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in his last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then the second reading is from the first book of John, and it's chapter 20, starting at verse 19, and we're looking at page 1089. And it's Jesus appearing to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, who is also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written here, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Daniel. I've got so many pieces of paper here because of the meeting. I can't find my sermon notes. Oh, yes, I can. That's all right. So now may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is the rector's report for the annual church meeting, as well as the sermon. Dual purpose words. Marvellous thing. I'm not going to run on about the things that are already in the annual church meeting booklet, because I know you've all read it, you've diligently studied it, made notes, all of those things, Yes, I can see by the look on your face that you've all done that. So there's no point in me going over all that again. But one thing I should do and one thing I really want to do is to thank all of you and those who aren't here today for your contribution to the life of the church over the past year. Someone said to me the other day who'd been an ordinand here and came back, said how amazing this church is. I think probably in brackets compared with where he is now, but he did say it's just so wonderful to be back here and to be in such a warm and caring and loving and active church fellowship. So you could give yourselves a little pat on the back, but not a complacent one. But thank you from me personally, because this is a very easy church to be the rector of, actually, mostly. It has its moments, but it is, because people are kind to one another, people are willing to get stuck in and do what needs to be done, and it doesn't feel like a great effort all the time, as I know it does for colleagues in other places. So thank you. And of course it's not just being nice to each other. It's about giving time, it's about giving your talents, it's about also giving financial support. And I particularly want to say thank you to everyone who responded so generously to the gift day last year, which really kind of dug us out of a bit of a hole and has given us some confidence to go forward in this year. And Roxanne will be talking a bit more about that in the meeting later. But I really want to say thank you from me personally for the response, because it was really very heartening indeed. So thank you. Well, last year in my rector's report, I spoke about the future, because you all remember that, particularly as you read it in the booklet recently. And I asked the question, what's sustaining the activity in our church? And the answer I suggested was the Holy Spirit, and very specifically the fire of God, and that we should seek God for more of both in the coming year. And I think, looking back, I can see that there's some evidence that prayer's been answered, because lots of things have happened, lots of things have grown and changed. But we should continue to ask, of course. And our Bible verse for 2017, which I know if I asked you could all quote back to me, is, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer," from Romans 12, verse 12. And connected with this, we've said that 2017 is a year of prayer. And I hope that all of that is helping you to engage more fully with God in prayer as this year unfolds. And that verse has many resonances in our reading from the letter of Peter, first letter of Peter, which was set for today. And I think this passage has three elements. And I want to just think a bit about this passage from 1 Peter for a few moments now. It's got past, it's got present, and it's got future, all of which are very important. And as the annual church meeting is inevitably a time for looking back and looking forward, then that seems to be very appropriate. It's one of those coincidences that isn't, because we didn't have to have the annual church meeting today. We could have had it any time from the end of last year up until the end of April, so it's very last minute, of course. But it just happens to fall on the second Sunday of Easter. And actually, that's what the Sunday is called, is really important, because it's the second Sunday of Easter, not the second Sunday after Easter. Easter is not over. Easter continues. If we said it was after Easter, we might say, well, Easter was last Sunday, what's this? No, there are, I think, seven Sundays in the Easter season, and they're Sundays of Easter. And of course, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. Even the Sundays in Lent, where we're supposed to be beating ourselves up, or whatever Lent is for. I still haven't really worked it out. But that time of preparation leading up to Easter, even those Sundays in Lent remain celebrations of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's important. And why is that a celebration? Well, we see, as we look back, what God has done for us through Jesus. The passage says, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I don't know if any of you saw that news item this week about the, it was actually a few weeks ago, but it's come up again this week, about the piano tuner who found the big bag of gold coins in a piano that had been donated to a school. When I was a kid, I dreamt of finding treasure. And I noticed we've got a pirate with us. Esther is dressed as a pirate this morning, so maybe she'd be interested in that as well. But what I thought was amazing was the couple who gave the old piano to the school aren't bothered about the fact that they gave away this huge bag of gold, which I think is really lovely, very generous of them. But it made me, as I was reading this passage the other day and thinking about our inheritance, even gold, it says, your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Gold is a perishable thing. You can lose it, as whoever stashed that away. Maybe that was his or her inheritance. They stashed away in the piano for safety, but they've lost it. So you can even lose gold. But our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. So what God has done for us is something more amazing than anything this world can give. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So there's something remarkable that God has done for us. And that's in the past. A completed work. But it's for us today as well. In the present, well, we enjoy the benefits of that inheritance in the present, don't we? But also, we're aware that life is not always easy. And once again, Scripture is very honest about life. If you ever, it doesn't seem to happen quite so much these days, but you know that thing, follow Jesus and all your problems will be over. Has that been true for anybody particularly? No, didn't think so. Life still happens to us, doesn't it? And it happens to us just the same as it does to everybody else. But the difference in following Jesus is that we have a foretaste of that inheritance. We have eternal life now. We have new life in Him now. It's not all in the future. We'll come to the future in a minute. It's quite profound, actually, if you think about it. But that inheritance that we have, that foretaste of the future, comes to us in the midst of the messiness of life. It comes to us in the midst of, as Peter puts it, the suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Sometimes when I do weddings, which I don't do often enough because I really enjoy weddings, I enjoy them more when they're over than in the anticipation, because there's so much built into them, isn't there? All that expectation, all that, whoa, and then you think, oh my word, if I get it wrong, if I use the wrong name, or if I upset the mother-in-law or whatever, you know. But one of the things I say at weddings sometimes is a quote which, when I'm talking about, it's usually 1 Corinthians 13 that they choose. I'll put all kinds of extra readings in front of them, but it's nearly always 1 Corinthians 13. But there's something about difficult times, and I don't dwell on it, obviously, but it's a day filled with hope, hope for the future, hope for all the things that marriage can bring. But there's also realism in the fact that life still happens, as we said. But there's a saying that I can't remember what culture it's from, probably one where the sun shines a bit more often than it does here, too much sunshine produces a desert, which is a really interesting phrase and quite true. I've never been to Spain, but I've seen it on the telly, and it's quite dry and dusty, isn't it? And it's not ever so far from the dry, dusty bits of Africa, if you think about it. And the sun shines there a lot. But here it rains quite often, although not today, thankfully. And so it's not a desert, even in Cambridgeshire, one of the driest places in the country. But as we endure hardship, we grow, we change, we develop. We become more the person we're intended to be. Now, of course, you can tell from my remarkable physique that I go to the gym every morning. I hate gyms, all that posing in Lycra. I mean, well, what's that about? And you kind of work hard and get sweaty, and you think, well, why would you do that? But one of the things about gyms is that when you want to build up your strength, you do so by resistance, either by lifting weights or pushing against those contraptions that they have that do strange things I don't really understand. But the way to develop your muscles, your strength, is through resistance. And actually the same thing is true about our spiritual life and our general life. It's through resistance that we're built up. Because if everything was great all the time, we wouldn't really appreciate grace. We wouldn't really appreciate all the things that God has done for us. So when difficult times come, as they inevitably do for all of us in whatever form it may be, although it's awful at the time, as we look back on it, we can often see that we've grown and changed and hopefully, maybe, become a bit more like we're intended to be, a bit more like the character of Jesus. So although we have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials because life happens to us, we greatly rejoice because our faith is then proven genuine, of greater worth than gold. And then the future. Well, we have this inheritance kept in heaven for us. And we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there is this thing about living between the times, about what's coming is amazing, what we have now is a foretaste of that. But there is something coming, and for those for whom the trials of this life never seem to end, the hope of something amazing at the end of it has to be a great hope, doesn't it? Sorry, Richard, I'm going to cough. So that future hope is something wonderful, and it's something assured. So if Jesus had died and not risen from the dead, how would we know it was true? But because he has risen from the dead, it affirms everything he ever said and did. Because that doesn't happen. But it happened to him. He said it was going to, and it did. So we can have real assurance of that inheritance. And what does that do? Well, hopefully it moves us to worship. Well, we're all here this morning. Hopefully that moves us to thanksgiving. Hopefully that moves us to live in the way that we should. And I think I read something the other day that there's a lot around about meditation and mindfulness and all these things at the moment. I'm sure you've noticed it. It seems to be everywhere if you ever read a newspaper or listen to the radio or anything. Apparently, it doesn't work for men, mostly. It actually makes men worse, according to a recent study. It works for women, but do you see, men and women are wired a bit differently. And I know that's a controversial thing to say, but I think it's true. from my observation and from my personal experience. So if that doesn't work, then what does? What is going to make us become the best version of us? So I think that's one of the things that all this stuff promises, isn't it? You'll become the best version of who you should be if you just think about stuff or meditate or whatever. But actually, what really makes us become the best version of us? It's following someone else, Jesus. Because is the best version of you the selfish, sinful, grumpy one? I'm not looking at anyone in particular here, but I think you know who I mean. It's all of us. Is that the best version of who you're supposed to be? No, of course it isn't. Is the best version of you the selfless, giving, joyful one? Yeah, I think it is. But the only real way to get to that person is by following someone else. It's by following Jesus, following his example, following him as he walks alongside you through the rubbish bits of life, following him filled with his spirit to empower you to live in the way that we're called to. So that wonderful Psalm 139, which speaks of God knowing us as we're kind of knit together in our mother's womb, is a wonderful psalm. If he knows us from that moment, he knows who we're supposed to be. He knows what our life should look like as it develops and goes forward and as we grow and become to mature adulthood. And he also knows what the best version of us should look like. But the only way that person, that version, that hope is going to be fulfilled in your life is by following Jesus. As we work our way towards that inheritance kept in heaven for us. So are we joyful in hope as we look back? Are we patient in affliction as we go through whatever the present throws at us? Are we faithful in prayer as we look forward to the future? I hope that's true for all of us, and I know for some of us that's hard, harder than it is for others, but as we go forward together, supporting one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, working together for the kingdom, then hope and joy can be ours. Amen. And now, Jackie is going to lead us in our prayers.
We've been reminded it's the second Sunday in Easter. And so I think we shouldn't sort of just put away our Easter acclamation, like it's all finished and, you know, you put it away in the drawer for next year. So, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And as we turn to prayer, David's been reminding us of hope and inheritance. So let's just remember that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we have a hope. We have an inheritance that will never fade or spoil. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that fact that we can take out into the stuff of everyday living all through this next year. Thank you, Lord. Amen. After the rest of the prayers, I'm going to say, your kingdom come, and then the response is, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So let's just pray first of all for ourselves as a congregation at All Saints. Father, thank you for one another. Help us, each one of us, to be the best version of ourselves, just as you meant us to be. May we be a loving, caring fellowship. May we look out for one another, for those on the fringes, for the newcomers, for the people who are just lonely and don't quite fit in. Help us to be prepared to hear your voice, guiding us and sometimes challenging us. Help us to be willing to give of ourselves in time and gifts and money to further your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We pray for all the leaders in our church, the ordained and the paid and the unpaid. We pray for them to have wisdom to know God's leading, courage to be able to speak the truth in love, and to lead us in the way that God wants us to go. We pray that for them to have patience with all the different people in the church. We're all different, Lord, and we thank you for that, but sometimes that difference isn't easy. So give them patience to understand our quirks and our questions and our doubts, and give them love to unite us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we just remember those who aren't well, those from our fellowship, those in the village. And we pray especially for Barry and Barbara Brown, and also for Michelle Peters, and for others who are known to us. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And lastly, as we kind of absorb all the news about elections, we remember that we're commanded to pray for powers and authorities. And so we pray. Heavenly Father, source of all truth and wisdom, who knows and loves the whole creation, watch over our nation at election time. May truth prevail over distortion. May wisdom triumph over recklessness. And may the concerns of every person be heard and listened to. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's finish by just looking at one another and saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie. Now let's stand and give thanks to God as we sing, "My heart is filled with thankfulness."